Lord, thank you for your words, and Lord, I do pray you'd help us as we approach this book. We realize it's a holy book, and I pray you'd help us to approach it with a holy mind, a mind that wants to know what you want us to believe. Help us to approach this book looking at it from your perspective through doctrine, and then if we can get some benefit out of it from instruction, that'd be nice icing on the cake. I just pray you'd help us realize it's your book. You write what you want to write, about you what you want to write, and the most important doctrine is glorifying your Son in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Psalm 68. Hopefully you're ready answer questions or volunteer some information so you come up with the ideas rather than me all the time. A lot of times you go to like the Bible church out in Pennsylvania, Janet's home church, in Sunday school class. You know, the teacher will talk for about 15 minutes, and he breaks the class up, so they have their little discussions for about 20 minutes. And that just drives me nuts, because it's telling me that somebody didn't study much, so they got to fill in the time. He's only got to teach one time. And then you get back, you know, together, and everybody, and then you have a spokesman in your little group. And what did your group come up with? Oh, what did your group come up with? And oh, what did your group come up with? You know, and a whole lot of nothing gets accomplished. But yet, there's times you want to ask questions so that people think and try to figure out some things right on your own. The Spirit of God, the author of the Bible, is the teacher of the Bible. The Spirit of God and the same teacher, Holy Ghost, is the author of the Bible, will teach you what he taught me. Sometimes he uses men, but sometimes you don't. And once you get to figure out the method of the Holy Ghost interpretation of the Bible, you don't need anybody, really. It does help on tough situations, but start right off the bat. Psalm 68, verse 1, let God arise. Matter, is he sleeping? Okay, what's he talking about? Three words, let God arise. What would be your guess on that? If you got a guess or your thoughts on that, let God arise. What's he referring to? What doctrine? Okay, second coming, rapture. Okay, two different events. Let God arise. Jesus Christ is called the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, so it's like the sun rise. Okay, so that would be the best thoughts, rapture or the second coming itself. Next verse. I mean, keep reading and we'll see what the context shows. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. Okay, the rapture would be the private coming of Christ in the clouds where the saints go up, meet him in the air, where the second coming is the public revealing of Jesus Christ. And verse 1, his enemies will be scattered. So the safest ground on this one, you're going to go with the second coming, which is the most important doctrine. And as I've said, going through the Psalms, it seems to be like a broken record. Constantly through there about the tribulation and or second coming. Why? Because that is the greatest doctrine of the Bible. Let God arise. When Jesus Christ comes back, it's going to be the greatest show on earth. And you talk about special effects, Hollywood ain't going to come close to what Jesus Christ can do. And he is going to make his enemies be scattered. He has put up with these clowns, these enemies, for 6,000 years. And they've had it long enough. Okay, and the sooner the better. But it shows how patient God is. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. So they are the enemies, they're a bunch of hot air. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. Okay, notice the very important word to learn the Bible. Okay, as. Another word like it? Like. Like and as. This is like this. This is as that. Okay, that's some of the most important things. The quickest way to learn something is when you put something beside it and compare them, and then you figure it out the quickest way, that way. Okay, so the wicked are like smoke, the wicked are like wax and a candle. The fire is Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness. He's going to melt them. Right. Right. Is he going to actually burn them? Mm-hmm. It
says something about
it in Micah 1:4
about that same thing.
Okay. I'm thinking of, you mean a flame shooting out? Yeah, that would be Zephaniah 14:12. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Okay, fire's not mentioned there. Let's try Zephaniah 3:8. Okay, Zephaniah 3:8 is the 2,600-year-old prophecy about something like the United Nations. The UN, usual nonsense. Zephaniah 3:8, therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Okay, how about 2 Thessalonians 1:8, New Testament 1. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 1:8, I think this is the one I want. 7 and 8. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Okay, his chariot comes down, the horse and chariot, Christ comes down, touches on Mount Sinai, comes up the king's highway, floating about 2 feet off the ground, torching troops as he goes, and then he's going to cut off the 200 million man army, and blood's going to be up to the horse's bridle in Armageddon. So he's called the Son of Righteousness. I probably have more there. Let's see, letter Q. Yeah, Hebrews 12, Isaiah 34. Yeah, there's quite a few of them. Isaiah 34 is another good one about fire. Okay, Psalm 68:2. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. Okay, this is where the wicked sees God. Hebrews 12:29, our God is a consuming fire. Okay, so when the wicked see him at the second coming, you see, the world don't mind talking about Jesus Christ during the Christmas season because that's thinking of Jesus as a baby. So they don't mind thinking about that. Besides, they get something out of it. But they don't want to talk about Jesus Christ as a man who's out in the street corner proclaiming the truth, okay, preaching at people, exposing the religious crowd. That's the one they don't want to talk about. Okay, and the reason why is it's exposing their sin. Okay, the presence of God, when the wicked see God at the second coming. Verse 3, but let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God, yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Okay, in the New Testament, that would be Revelation 19. Okay, notice he uses the word righteous, not saved. Remember, that's basically is a New Testament term because of the new birth. Where a person in the Old Testament could live righteously, but if they would forsake their righteousness, then they would be wicked, okay, and they'd be held accountable for their wickedness. Ezekiel 18. But in the New Testament, then a person is saved, they're born again. Once they're born again, they can't not get unborn again, but they still, even though they commit sin and allow the flesh to rule their lives, okay, but they're held accountable for that, but they don't lose their soul. They lose rewards, they lose many things, but not their soul. Verse 4, sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens, riding, horse, chariot. By his name, we would say Jah, but I think they would pronounce it Yah. Anybody know the Hebrew? Is that the J is silent like in Espanol? Yahweh. Did you forget Greek class already?
It is Yah.
Yah. You know, I always think that's funny. Jehovah Witnesses. They call themselves Jehovah Witnesses, but they don't pronounce his name right.
Jehovah.
So next time I talk to Jehovah Witness, you know, I'm going to get their name and I'm going to continually mispronounce their name just to pester them. Well, why are you doing that for? You know, if their name's George, I'm saying, hey, Horge, you know. And Horge, why you call me Horge? Why, you make a big deal about God's name, you don't even pronounce his name right. How do you think he feels? You know, say it right. Okay, but Jah or Yah here, that's what, the abbreviation of Jehovah? All capital, yeah. Okay, and then it says, and rejoice before him. Okay, so the singing to God is, you'll find that in Revelation 4, okay, and so forth. Verse 5, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. Now, why would he bring up that subject? That's a question to answer. I'm throwing it out. Why would he bring up the subject about fatherless children, fatherless and widows? Pure religion, yeah? That's what you're thinking? James 1:27, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father does this, visit fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. Okay, but why would he bring that up? Okay, what's the doctrinal time period we're setting in verse 1? Second coming. What precedes the second coming? Tribulation time period. How many people are going to get killed in the tribulation time period? Millions and millions and millions and millions, you know. And so there are going to be widows and fatherless all over the place. Okay, and so that's why it brings it up, and that's what James 1:27 is mentioning, pure religion, undefiled. And remember, James doctrinally is written about the last days. It's written to the Jewish people who are scattered throughout the world. Okay, and so this is why this theme comes up again. And so when you see these pictures of the Bible is such a unique puzzle that all the pieces are put together when you rightly divide the scriptures and you make sure you see what the Spirit wants you to see. That father of fatherless, you'll find that many places in the Psalms. And a judge of widows. Do you remember a widow in the New Testament that cried unto a judge? Luke 18. Remember that widow woman? Luke 18, 1 through 8. She cried, and she is a picture of a widow in the tribulation. And verse 8 of Luke 18 says, and shall the Son of Man find faith on earth? It's the second coming. Okay, and so this is why this continually comes up. Okay, and so verse 6, God setteth the solitary in families. Why? There's going to be so many killed in the millennial, in the tribulation. It's just, man, people are, it's amazing. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Okay, the ones who are bound with chains are the people in jail. Okay, Psalm 79, verse 11, it says, he heareth the sighing of the prisoner. Psalm 79 is about the tribulation. And what is the big judgment? What's the big judgment at the end of the millennium or tribulation or right at the beginning of the second coming of Christ? Is the judgment of the nations. And what's the criteria in this judgment? Is how they treated Jewish people or the righteous during the tribulation. And did they visit them when they were in prison? Okay, isn't it a wonder that the United States has the largest prison population per capita in the world? And they've got a lot more prisons built, secretly have been built. Okay, and old military bases, they've built them all into prisons up in Alaska and Fairbanks area. They put all stainless steel sinks and toilets and everything in this prison, in this old retired military or old military base up there, and they're getting 90% of the workers from either Alabama or Arkansas, less than 10% from Alaska, because people in the local area get talking when they see what's going on, and they can talk all they want down in Alabama, it ain't gonna affect them up in Alaska. You see, and this is all across this country. Right. And down in Georgia, they had FEMA, found a big place where FEMA had 500,000 plastic caskets. What are they expecting? You see? Is it all setting up for the trib? Well, let's hope so. Let's hope so. Jeremy? Oh, okay. Is that part of the stimulus package?
No, it's a separate bill. I just saw it last night. And it makes them completely lawful, all the ones. It basically covers all the ones that were secretly built.
Oh, okay.
It grandfathered all of them in, makes them all legal. And matter of fact, it puts a minimum requirement of camps to be built.
So they want to build more. Well, they're getting stuff in place, aren't they? For some. So verse 6, Psalm 68, they're bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Why is it a dry land? Dad? It's a drought. 3.5 year drought. Tribulation. You see, this was Atlas, this is what Ayn Rand wrote about in 1957. It's in her book, Atlas Shrugged. You know, what's the insiders going to do? They want the world to be in desolation. They're hiding down in the ground, down in the holes. And while everybody on top of the earth is, you know, dying and suffering and going over and everything's falling apart, when it's all said and done, they're going to crawl out of their holes and, you know, conquer the world. Something about Satan and his crowd is they have to tell you what they're going to do before they do it. They just have to tell you. It's like a rule that they have to tell you. Okay, and so they're telling us, and it just makes this Bible come so alive, and man, it's right in front of us. Okay, verse 7, O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, and then our word Selah, so now we know where we're at again, second coming, but he's portraying something in the Old Testament, Exodus, you know, when God marched through the pillar of fire and the cloud. And then what's going to happen to the earth? Verse 8, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Now, there's an interesting thing. Get on the internet. Type in earthquakes. And maybe you can find the site. I forget where it's at, but I had it at one time. And they will track the earthquakes, this site that I saw, from, I don't know, mid-1800s. And there was hardly anything going on in the 1800s. And in the 1900s, you got 1910, 20, 30. And when it hits 1970, boy, them earthquakes shoot sky high. And it's been happening ever since then. Every decade's getting more and more and more. And if you study the reason for earthquakes, okay, if you study the scientific reason, you know, they're going to explain something. But there's two basic Bible reasons for earthquakes. Okay, one is in Leviticus, I think it's 1927, where it mentions that the earth vomiteth out its inhabitants. Okay, Leviticus, I think it's 1927. Maybe it's 1827. Okay, it's not 19, it's not 18. What's that? Oh, okay, that's good. I'm thinking of vomiteth out its inhabitants, though, the one I'm thinking of. 25? Oh, okay, 1825? There it be. Okay, missed it by a chapter. Okay, so look at the context of what the inhabitants are doing. Leviticus 18, Sodomites. And then is he wondering where the earthquakes are hitting in our country? Land of the fruit and nuts. Okay, and the other reason for earthquakes is from the presence of God. When God's presence is made manifest, and you'll see at Mount Sinai that the mountain quaked. Okay, so those are the two basic reasons for earthquakes, biblically, is because of the sinfulness of man and the glory of God. The earth shakes at God's presence. And at Mount Sinai, when the Ten Commandments were given forth, the mountain quaked. And at Calvary, it quaked. You had an earthquake at that time because man's sin was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ on that day. Okay, and so that's why the earth shakes. Now, Isaiah mentions, I think it's 16:20, mentions that the earth is going to reel to and fro like a drunkard. Okay, and that's at the presence of God. Psalm 68:8, even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. And he is going to send a plentiful rain after the tribulation, at the beginning of the millennium, because you have a 3.5-year drought. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. Poor and needy, mentioned in James. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Okay, now the publishing of God's word, the Bible, throughout Christianity has generally been done by Christians, individual Christians, or churches, or it's a ministry usually under a local church, where the King James Bible can be printed by anybody and everybody. But now the printing of the Bibles are being done by major corporations, Zondervan's, okay, and Thomas Nelson Publishers. And you cannot trust the King James Bible coming from those places. A book with the King James written on it from those places, because those places are changing the words and then trying to sell it as a King James Bible. And so you got to watch them. The verse I check right off the bat is Acts chapter 7:43, when it mentions that Jesus brought them into the land of Canaan. A lot of them will to change that to Joshua. That's where I check first. There's two times that occurs. It's funny, John R. Rice did a reference Bible several years ago. And in his reference Bible, it's called the King James Bible. But in Acts 7:43, he or somebody wanted that word changed. 45, Acts 7:45. He wanted that word changed to Joshua. But then he left one in Hebrews 4:8 to Jesus. Now that's double-mindedness. I mean, if he's going to change one, why not change both? If he's going to change both, why not change anything he wants? You see, and I just happened to discover that when I was teaching through the book of Acts, and somebody in church had a Rice reference Bible, and I came across Acts 7, and they brought that up, told me about it. But the thing is you got to watch them. You know, I got to be very careful about some of these changes. They're very subtle, but they're still changes at that. Of course, Thomas Nelson Publishers, they own the rights to the I think the American Standard Version, then it went bankrupt, then a Revised Standard Version, then that one went bankrupt, and now they own New King James, which is not a King James Bible. Okay, and so the ones who are to be published in the Word of God will be your Bible believers, your local churches, because we are concerned about the very words of God. Where the publishing companies, what are they concerned about? Making money. That's why they'll print these Bibles. You go to these Christian bookstores, buy these Bibles. I don't care what kind you get. Use it, in less than 3 years, the binding will be broke. And that's from the Americans using a Bible, which means hardly even reading it. Okay? And so they do that on purpose. Okay? Why? Just so they can keep selling Bibles. Okay? And so... it's, you know, and find something good, you're going to have to pay out the nose to get it, but it's worth it in the long run. Okay, and so great was the company that published it. Verse 11, verse 12, kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Okay, the queen at home. Though ye have lean upon the pots, among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattereth kings in it, it was white as snow in Salmon. Okay, so the Lord is scattering these kings. Now, who are these kings? People? Men? Beings? There are 10 kings mentioned in Revelation that are not flesh and blood kings. And I would dare say, if we would be surprised when we get in eternity, we do discover some world leaders are not just flesh and blood people. Some of them be children of Satan, who can appear as man and can shapeshift back and forth, because it says that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. That's shapeshifting. And I think we'd be really surprised with the way some of these world leaders are. Was it not during the time of the flood that mighty men of renown, who was running the world then? Mighty men of renown, who is that? That's a cross between angels, fallen angels, and women. I mean, come on, that was 2000 BC. Things have gotten a lot better since then, right? And so, you know, did they have, you know, reptilians walking the earth back then? Of course. Were they appearing as reptilians, you know, like the Ninja Turtles? That's what they're gearing the kids up for. Gearing the kids up for these things. Okay, and so they appear as humans. And they may be part human, but still, in this context, the kings here would be the 10 kings in Revelation, which are a cross between man and alien, or angels, fallen angels. Verse 15, the hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill as the hill of Bashan. I forgot what Bashan is. Letter J takes us Psalm 22, Jeremiah 50. Bashan, it's associated with Calvary. 16, why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. So Mount Sinai as in the tabernacle. And the tabernacle, often when we think of the tabernacle, we think of a building. But remember, the tabernacle was a tent, like a circus tent. So when the tabernacle is rebuilt in the tribulation, it can be the temple like Solomon's temple, which would take some time, but it also can be like the tent structure where they can put it up in 3 days. Okay, and so they can go either way on that. Verse 18, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Okay, does that ring a bell? That captivity captivity captive, ascended, descended. Okay, cross-reference probably Ephesians 4. He that ascended first descended the lower parts of the earth, okay, that he might lead captivity captive. That's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, what he was doing during the 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Verse 19, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Okay, that's where we come up with the idea of job benefits there. But the idea of the word daily, going in with the famous national Jewish prayer people call the Lord's Prayer, asking for daily bread. You see, who here asks for daily bread? I don't ask for daily bread. Why? I've got three refrigerators, three freezers. I mean, they're chock full with food. Daily bread, I pray over the food that God's given us. But, you know, daily bread, there's going to be a time period where a 3.5-year drought, and people are going to be starving to death, and they're going to be asking for something every single day. And in Selah Petra, they're going to be, you know, getting the manna. So daily, he's praising the Lord that God's taking care of him during this time. Verse 20, he that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. But God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp, so you can see the bald, Antichrist ain't bald, and the hairy scalp of such an one as goeth on still in his trespasses. Okay, so there's the idea of getting wounded in the head, hit in the head. So if you find men in the Bible who get hit in the head, you're going to find somebody who portrays the Antichrist. Goliath. A guy named Abimelech, got hit in the head by a rock. A woman threw a rock over the wall, and the guy's tumbling. Somebody kill me. I don't want him to say a woman killed me. Okay, then Sisera got nailed in the head. And then then Judas got his head stretched away from his body. Okay, and so those people are all people that portray the Antichrist. The Antichrist is probably going to get shot in the head, take out his right eye, because he's going to be having one bad eye and one bad arm. And it's interesting, if you look at some world leaders, they'll have some bad arm in there. Okay, Hitler did. He had an arm that twitched. Okay, and Napoleon always stuck his in here. Something like that. But it's just weird how you see these things. Okay, and of course the Antichrist is going to have a bad right arm and a bad right eye. What's that?
Cain had something
bizarre. Yeah. So, Obama's left-handed. Southpaw. Oh, no. Okay, so God's going to wound him in the head, going to beat him in the head. Okay, the hairy scalp, we go back to Revelation 19, you got where they got the hair of the woman and the face of a man. Verse 22, the Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea. Is that figurative? Or is that literal? You know, I would put this with, do I have the cross reference there in that one? I don't think so, because I wrote it in. I would write in Matthew 16:18 there, where Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. My church, what church? Church of the wilderness? People during tribulation? You see, most people, when they read that verse about Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, almost all of them, Baptist, Catholic, you name them, they interpret the first half literal and the second half figurative. But hell has gates. Hell has gates, hell has bars, hell has chains. But how can a gate prevail against something? Well, what if the church is in there behind the gate? And the Lord, you see, during the tribulation, where do righteous people go when they die? Now, you know, the Bible says absent from the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Does that mean as we're right in the presence of God? Appears to be so. But in a tribulation, do they go to Abraham's bosom like they did in the Old Testament? But you see, there's a gate there. And so, and then here he says he's going to pull his people from the depths of the sea, and hell is down. Go down in a Bermuda Triangle, Devil's Triangle. Go down in a Mariana Trench. Put some microphones down there. You might hear some things. Okay, and so I would, that's the only thing I can do with that is throw Matthew 16:18 in there, and you can write a couple, some other references. What's that? Right, right, yeah. Yeah. Verse 23, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. Okay, the blood of the enemies, that would be Armageddon. Okay, and he's letting them, people say, man, that's gruesome. I know Americans are so cultured. You know, they go to McDonald's and Burger King and all that stuff, and they've never one time seen a cow butchered. Never seen a hog butchered, never seen a chicken. You know, you whap its head off and watch it do a backflip. You know, I had one land on its feet three or four times right in a row. I mean, it's amazing. And Americans don't see that. They need to see that. When I was a kid, we were working on a barn out back, and one of the big hogs bit into electric cord. Boy, fried him. And here I am, I don't know, must be 6 years old, and Dad just took the loader and tied it on the back legs and hauled the thing up, cut his throat, and all I can see is here comes a Ford Ferguson around the garage, and there's a big pig, you know, out there, and it's blood, you know. I mean, I was 6 years old, and I thought, boy, look at that. But Americans need to see that. You see, they read the Bible, and they say the Bible is bloody, but so are they. A cow died when they ate that Big Mac. You know, if it's beef. Yeah. maybe a worm died. I don't know. But they need to see those things. If most Americans saw the way their food was processed, they wouldn't eat anything. I mean, workers spitting in it, you know, and, you know, rats around it, you know, and the ketchup, you know, the worst tomatoes you can find, and throw them in there and add about 10 tons of sugar to make it taste better. I mean, that makes anything taste better. I mean, it's just something. You know, that's why it's better to grow it at home. But still, you know, when you get the broccoli out of the garden and you steam it, you see the little caterpillars coming out. And, hey, that's protein. Amen. You know, sometimes in our house, you know, when you see the rice jumping, they say, you want to eat that? I say, sure, it's protein. So what? I mean, come on, don't matter. Huh? Yeah. Hey, if it's good enough for them to eat it, they're not going to eat white flour. They know that's dead, man. That's got no value. That's why it stays in a shelf. It's got rigor mortis. But, you know, if the bugs are eating it, that means it's got some value to it. So you just got to, you know the joke, you know, when three reactions in a restaurant. You know, the German, the American and the Dutch. Okay, they each get a bowl of soup, and the American they all find a fly in their soup. The American says, I want a new bowl of soup. So the German, he'll pick out the fly, put it on the side, eat the soup. The Dutch, he'll pick up the fly and he'll say, give it back, give it back, give it back. And then that's what he'll do. Okay, and so that's the reaction. I mean, hey, come on, they're eating it, it's fine. Okay, 23, this is the blood that will be spilt at Armageddon. Verse 24, they have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. My King, that's Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. 25, the singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels playing with timbrels. So this is very similar to what David had when he elevated music to its rightful position to glorify God. Bless ye God in the congregation, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There's little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah and their council, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Obviously, we can see he's dealing with Israel. The Muslims are out. The Edomites are out. The Ishmaelites are out. It's Israel. Verse 28. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. It's like the Queen of Sheba that brought present to Solomon. Rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of the bulls with the calves of the people, till everyone submit himself with pieces of silver. Scatter thou the people that delight in war. Isaiah 2:4 says they're going to learn war no more. And the idea of throwing in a bull and a calf, this is where you get the sacred cow, the holy cow. The idea of worshiping a cow or an ox, a sacred cow, the reason why that is because Satan was cursed above all cattle. And so that's Satan's way of getting worship, by people worshiping the cow. 31, princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. And there still may be quite a faction of Christians down in Ethiopia, Sudan area. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth, O sing praises unto the Lord, Selah. To him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old, lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. Now, that mentions several times in the Bible, something about the clouds and the arrows of God and the clouds, and I've got not a clue what he's talking about there. O God, thou art terrible. Out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people, and blessed be God. Okay, it's a whole psalm about the second coming and some events that preceded. Okay, we'll stop there. Any questions or comments?